1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 21. We've sort of been using these two passages as a starting point for this last little section of our study here, because they both deal, one with the kingdom program and one with the dispensation of grace, with the return of Christ, and beyond the return of Christ, getting into the idea and the thought that it's more than just Christ coming, but actually the Father is coming. And when the Father comes, it's not even just the Father coming, but it's the dwelling place of the Father coming. And both of these passages here in 1 Thessalonians 4, Matthew 21, and then Matthew 24, we'll look at a passage also that indicate that. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." A couple of key points about this passage down in verse 14. First of all, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And we've pointed out that change there that Paul uses. You sleep in Jesus, that is, all of us as believers are in Christ. Whether we're alive or dead, we're in Christ. So when we're dead, we sleep in Jesus. But those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So the person that's pointed to here as returning, the person that's pointed to as bringing us back, is not Jesus Christ, but rather it's God the Father. Them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then in verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord." And the phrase there, "we're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And we spent some time last week, and we'll review it a little bit this week, studying God's dwelling place, how it's a dwelling place. God dwells in the light, but I'm sorry, God is light, but he dwells in a dwelling place that is a pavilion of darkness. It's a pavilion of clouds, and those clouds make darkness that hide his light, that hold his light back from the universe. So when he descends in his dwelling place, it's the Father that descends in verse 14. We're caught up into those clouds, that is, those clouds that surround that dwelling place, to meet the Lord there in the air. If you look back in Matthew chapter 21, this is the parable of the husbandman. In verse 33, here another parable, "There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, digged a winepress in it, built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. The husbandman took one of his servants, beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandman saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. They caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." So the parable clearly is about God the Father planting the vineyard, the nation Israel, letting it out to husbandmen, the leaders in the nation Israel. The leaders in the nation Israel, when the Father sent his servants, the prophets and the apostles, to those husbandmen to get the fruit of the vineyard, they beat one, they killed another, they stoned another. Last of all, the Father said, "I will send my son." So the Father sends his son. They seized the son, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him and seized on the inheritance. They gave Jesus Christ over to the Roman authorities. They crucified him. What will the Lord, therefore, the vineyard do? Verse 40, "When the Lord, therefore, the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen?" The Lord of the vineyard in the parable is God the Father. He's the one that sends his son, and after his son is rejected and crucified, then ultimately the father, the Lord of the vineyard, the father is going to come and destroy those miserable, wicked husbandmen that seized on the son and cast him out of the vineyard and crucified him, killed him. So the parable here in Matthew 21 points again not to just a return of Christ, but to a return of God the Father to execute that wrath and that judgment on the husbandmen of the vineyard. If you look over to Matthew 24, in connection with that return of Christ and that return of the Father, in verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Again, the Son of Man is seen coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That dwelling place of God, he is light, but he dwells in the darkness. So the clouds there are an indication of that pavilion of darkness that's around the dwelling place of God. So these two passages, the passages in Matthew, three passages really, two in Matthew, and the one in 1 Thessalonians, kind of set up for us the basic premise that we're operating on in this section of our study, that when God returns, it's not just Jesus Christ coming from some location down to the earth, but rather it's that dwelling place of God coming back into the universe. We talked about the universe and God taking his dwelling place out of the universe and the heaven and the earth, and God bringing his dwelling place back into that universe, ultimately to establish his kingdom again on the earth, from which he will rule heaven and earth from this dwelling place that he brings back into the universe. This dwelling place, it is a city of light. We read back in Revelation chapter 21, it's a city that has no need of the sun or the moon. The Lamb is the light thereof, and the Father is the light of it. So it has no need of the sun or moon. It is a lit city, if you will, but for now it is surrounded by this pavilion of darkness, which we'll talk about again in just a couple minutes. And that pavilion of darkness, those clouds that make that darkness, that hold back the face of the throne of God from his universe, is the thing that we read about when we read about those clouds. And we'll talk about that a little bit more tonight, about those clouds and what goes on behind those clouds and what you see as those clouds are opened from time to time at the end time, and God is returning his city back into his universe, and some of the events that surround all that. Go back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, and let's just pick up a couple passages from last week to get us back into the context of things. Ezekiel chapter 1, I've said a couple times tonight already, the way we've been stating this is God is light, but he dwells in darkness. So the light of God and this city is surrounded by darkness. It's not that God is darkness, because I think that's a pretty important distinction to make. Darkness in Scripture usually is associated with evil, and light is associated with God. So darkness, God is light, but because of the sin of the universe, because of the evil of man, because he holds back the face of his throne from this universe, he has surrounded his city of light with clouds of darkness. Ezekiel chapter 1 talks about the brightness of God. If you look down in verse 26, above the firmament that was over their heads was like the there's a likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So as Ezekiel describes seeing the throne of God, he clearly describes it as a place of brightness. It's as fire from his loins even upward to his loins even downward. So he sees the glory of God, sees this Shekinah glory of God, this blinding light, and when he sees it, he falls on his face and worships. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you see the place where God dwells. God is a God of light. He is brightness. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, though, in verse 1, "Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built a house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. The Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I've built a house of habitation." So God's dwelling place is in this thick darkness. This is the city of the great king. But there is a time when that glory of the Lord actually comes to the earth. It inhabits first the tabernacle in the wilderness and then the temple that Solomon builds. Even then, though, as that glory of the Lord comes down and inhabits a tabernacle and a temple here on planet earth, we saw that the veil separates that glory of the Lord from the people, so that only the high priest can enter in before the ark, between the cherubims, where God dwelt. So the glory of the Lord did leave this darkness and actually reside here on earth in that temple in the days of Solomon and in the days following when Solomon built that temple in Israel. Turn to Psalm chapter 18, just a couple other verses. One here in Psalms and another one in Job that we hadn't looked at before. Psalm chapter 18 and verse number 11. "He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies." There's the verse really that will tie together for you the idea of the darkness and the clouds. And last week our topic was the pavilion of darkness. Well, here's that word. "He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies." So you've got a God of light that makes around him with these thick clouds and dark waters a pavilion of darkness to hold back the face of his throne. Look to Job chapter 36. We had looked at another passage in Job earlier, but there's a passage here in chapter 36 that talks about the brightness of God and then the clouds that are covering that brightness of the Lord. Job chapter 36 and verse 26. "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also can any understand the spreadings of the clouds, or the noise of his tabernacle?" Now, the noise of his tabernacle, we're going to talk a little more about that. When you talk about this dwelling place of God and when people see this dwelling place of God, it's accompanied by visual and auditory experiences. You see things and you hear things coming out of this dwelling place of God. And Job refers to that here. He can any man understand the spreadings of the clouds, or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it, and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them them judgeth he the people, he giveth meat in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light, and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. Verse 32, with clouds he covereth the light, and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The light of his tabernacle, he spreads a cloud. He covers the light with a cloud so that it's hidden from his creation. So Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, talks about the dwelling place of God and being covered with clouds. The writer of Psalms talks about it. Solomon talked about it, about God dwelling in the darkness. And all of that relates back to this dwelling place of God that is a place of light, a city of light, encompassed by a pavilion of darkness. Now, the darkness becomes important if you go back to the book of, or ahead rather, the book of Psalms again. Should have had to keep Psalm 18 there. Because on the day of the Lord, that darkness approaches the earth. As the day of the Lord approaches, the darkness is approaching the earth. That is, that the dwelling place of God is approaching the earth. That it's not just that Jesus Christ has left God's his dwelling place and come to the earth. It's that this whole dwelling place is returning back to the, well, back into the universe and ultimately to the earth here. Psalm 18 talks about that in verse number 9. He bowed the heavens also and came down. The darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. So we're talking about him coming down. He rides upon a cherub and did fly. He's coming down out of the heavens. Down in verse 13, the Lord also thundered in his heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. We'll come back and look at that passage again a little bit later on. But you remember over in Job, it talked about the noise of his tabernacle and the sounds of his tabernacle. There's one reference to that about the Lord thundering in his heavens, and the highest gave his voice. So that highest God, that one that dwells in this city, gives his voice. That's one of the sounds of his tabernacle that Job is talking about. When you go to Joel chapter 2, there, this is the passage probably that's the most descriptive about the day of the Lord. And in its description, in Joel's description of the day of the Lord, there is that clear indication that it's a day of darkness. Joel chapter 2, if you look at verse 1 and 2, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. And we talked last week a little bit about that, that thick darkness is the issue. That it's not a, it's not even what you might call, quote, a normal darkness, but it's a thick darkness. It's a darkness designed to hold back the throne of God's glory. It's a darkness designed to be thick enough and dense enough and black enough and dark enough that even the glory of God does not show through it. So obviously it's not normal darkness. It's a thick darkness. If you look over in chapter 3, verse 15, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord shall be the hope of his people, the strength of the children of Israel. The sun and the moon, verse 15, shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. Again, we talked last week about how if you have this city of God, this gigantic city, are surrounded by clouds of darkness, coming down into the universe, coming into the heavens, and it begins to come between the earth and those heavenly bodies, the stars initially, then eventually the sun and the moon, and that city comes closer and closer. It begins to block out more and more and more. As an object gets closer to you, it blocks out more of your vision of what's around it and causes the heavens to be darkened because this cloud of darkness descends. It's not, at this point at least, that those stars are going away and that the sun is going away, but they are darkened. That is, from the perspective of the people on the earth, you don't see those things anymore because that heavenly city. You know, we used my jacket as the illustration last week that, you know, if it's way back here, you can still see a lot of me around it. But if I keep getting closer and closer and closer to Ruth, and now how much of me can you see, Ruth? None. Because as this object gets closer to her, there's less and less of the room, the board, whatever, visible around it. So as this city comes closer and closer, that darkness becomes a real issue in the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is identified always as a day of darkness. That's one of the characteristics that as you go through and read about the day of the Lord, it's always there, or oftentimes there, that issue of the darkness that comes. So as he comes back, so he brings this city back. He brings back the cloud, the city with the clouds, pavilion of clouds around it, the darkness around it, and that brings darkness. Out of that darkness, then there comes judgment. Look to Psalm chapter 46, the 46th Psalm. Out of the darkness, because it's not just that things get dark, it's that things get dark in preparation for a judgment that is coming. Things get dark as an indication that the judgment is ready to fall. Back there in Joel, the day of the Lord is at hand. It cometh. So it's, you know, as that day comes, this darkness comes, and the world is on notice, the judgment is at hand. Psalm chapter 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, this is verse 2 of Psalm 46, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And it's interesting that when this is being talked about here in Psalms, he's called the Most High. What does that title always refer to? Possessor of heaven and earth. In this context, he's coming back into his universe, taking back possession of heaven and earth. One of the other passages we looked at used the term the highest reigns. So the highest, that most high God, the highest one, he's possessor of heaven and earth, and that title is used in connection with the reclaiming of heaven and earth. Let's read on verse 5. God is in the midst of her, that is in the midst of that city. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. So out of this city, there's a description here of the city, verse 4, verse 5. But then out of this city, there is judgment that comes. He makes the wars to cease at the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. What's one of the characteristics of the day of the Lord that we read about way back in the book of Isaiah? The day of the Lord is a day in which the Lord alone is exalted. That's the, you know, one of the first time you read about the day of the Lord in Isaiah, it's a time when the Lord alone is exalted. So here in Psalm chapter 46, he's talking about a time when, you know, he's in this city, but out of this city, he is pouring out judgment, and he alone will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So he's brought his judgment all the way to the earth, and he's executing that judgment from out of his city. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We looked at this passage, not this part of the passage, but this is another passage that describes that city. And we looked at it earlier when we were studying about the city, up in verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So we're talking about that Mount Zion, talking about the city of the living God, that city of the great king. Down in verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. He comes to shake the heaven and the earth. And we're going to look at some more verses about that later on. But he comes to shake the heaven and the earth. From this city he meets out judgment. Look to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And this is sort of a setup for what's happening in the book of Revelation and a lot of the events that you see in the book of Revelation. Behold, Revelation 1:7, behold, he, that's Christ, cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. He, Christ, cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. It is as though, and this is exactly what I think happens, this dwelling place of God comes down into the universe, comes down near to the earth, and Jesus Christ, as the executor of God's wrath and judgment, steps out from behind the curtain, out from behind that pavilion of dark clouds, steps out from behind that, and every eye shall see him, and they shall see him who they have pierced. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. He steps out to execute judgment. From that city, from God's dwelling place, Jesus Christ comes forth to pour out the wrath of the Father on the earth. When you look at what you see in that city with what you see in the end times, there's a correlation there. Go back to the book of Exodus. And as this city, and I think there's detail remaining to be worked out about exactly how these events play out in the course of the unfolding of the day of the Lord. But as this city comes closer, there are events that begin to transpire that clearly are tied to the events that happen in this city. And the inhabitants of the earth begin to see things that are transpiring in that city. Next week, I think Keith is going to teach, right? Yeah, so he's going to tell you all about that next week. But Exodus chapter 20, we'll talk about it a little bit tonight, and then he can fill in all the holes next week when he teaches, all right? Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 18. This is a verse about that darkness. Down in verse 21, the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So there's thick darkness where God is. But look what the people see and hear. Verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. So when this presence of the Lord and this darkness that surrounds the Lord, when that is present, out of this darkness and from within this darkness, there are visual and auditory things going on. The people, and this is a weird statement here. The people saw the thunderings. How do you see a thundering? I'm not sure about that, what that means, but Keith's going to explain it next week. The people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoke. So there's thunder, there's lightning, there's a trumpet, the mountain is smoking. All of these things are happening from within this darkness. So it's like there's this darkness, but you know there's something in that darkness because from out of that darkness, there's all these things happening. Look to Ezekiel chapter 1, the passage where Ezekiel describes what he sees. And then in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 13, part of what he sees around that throne of God, Ezekiel 1, verse 13, "For as the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning." When Ezekiel sees the throne room of God and sees the living creatures around the throne of God, he says there is this light as the appearance of lamps that goes up and down among the living creatures. It's a bright fire. It looks like lightning from those, out of the fire went forth lightning. And when the living creatures, those creatures that surround the throne of God, when they come and go as the appearance of a flash of lightning. So what you're seeing there around the throne of God is not necessarily lightning in the sense that we think of it, but you're seeing the activity of the angelic host. Those creatures come and go as the appearance of a flash and lightning, and that fire that runs up and down in the midst of them as the appearance of a flash of lightning is not just, you know, lightning, you know, cracking down through the sky, but it's the heavenly activity. It's the activity of that heavenly host around the throne of God coming and going and doing his bidding and carrying out the governmental structure of the universe around that throne of God. And what you see and hear, when you see and hear that activity, those thunderings, the voice of the Lord is like thunder. The activity of these creatures around the throne of God is like lightning. So what you're seeing and hearing when Exodus says they heard thunderings and lightnings and smoke, they're seeing, here's the activity of the throne room of God. Look to Psalm chapter 18. There's also that, wait a minute, don't leave Ezekiel 1. There's another little phrase there. Their appearance was like burning coals of fire. So these living creatures and these various creatures that are around the throne of God, their appearance is like burning coals of fire. And it's like lightning. Look over to Psalm chapter 18. Burning coals of fire. Back to Psalm 18, I should say. Psalm chapter 18 and verse number 10. Psalm 18 and verse number 10. "And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon wings of the wind." So that's God returning. "He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed." So there's his brightness, there's the thick clouds, and there's hailstones and coals of fire. So as he comes, there is the darkness that comes, there is his brightness that comes, and there are these hailstones and coals of fire. Verse 13, "The Lord also thundered in his heavens, and the highest," again, the Most High is the highest. "The highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire." So as he comes, part of his voice, that is his activity, that is what he's doing, is hailstones and coals of fire. When you look back to Ezekiel chapter 1, the likeness of the living creature, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. Again, you're not reading just about coals of fire. You're not reading just about, you know, there's a lump of coal there that's burning like fire, but you're reading about the activity of those angelic creatures around the throne of God. Those living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. When he comes back with brightness, with thick clouds, with hailstones and coals of fire. go to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. And there's three places here in Revelation, you know, and here in Revelation, you know, as I've told you before, it gets very difficult to understand the chronology of things that are happening and you know, the order of events. And I've also told you, which is, you know, I guess my way of copping out to try to figure it out, that I don't think we're going to understand all the chronology of events and the things that are going to happen until a generation actually sees it happen, whatever generation that will be, and then they can say, this is that. But these indicators are interesting. If what I'm saying to you is correct, and this city of God is really coming back, and the city of God is approaching the earth, and that the events, the happenings in that city of God, the comings and goings of the living creatures, and the governmental structure of the heavenlies, and the lightnings, and the thunder of his voice, and the lightnings of the activity there, and those living creatures as coals of fire. Listen to Revelation chapter 8. In verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. As judgment begins to fall upon the earth, as this city of God comes and the day of the Lord approaches, as the angel takes the censer, fills it with fire off the altar, casts it to the earth, there's voices, there's thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Down in verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Back there in Psalm chapter 18, there was hailstones and coals of fire. Look over to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. What's the term that's used back there when we're talking about these end times? He's the Most High God. The kingdoms of the world are becoming the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. And interestingly enough, they're becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So who is the Lord in that passage? That's God the Father. God the Father, again, is involved in all of this. The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of the Lord, God the Father, and his Christ, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the temple, or destroy the earth, rather. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Did we ever read about that stuff before? The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple. So that this temple of God, the real dwelling place of God, as those clouds are opened and Jesus Christ steps out to pour out his judgment, there's the lightnings, the voices, the thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. He arises to shake terribly the earth, the prophets say. That's the earth. When the Lord shakes terribly the earth, it's a pretty good earthquake. Over in chapter 16, chapter 16 and verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. So where does this voice come? It comes from the temple of heaven, from the throne. Coming out of this city, when you read the book of Revelation, it seems clear to me that this city has now become a part of all the activities and the events that are transpiring here on the earth. that this city of the great king is now intimately involved with what's happening here and with the judgments that are being poured out here. Verse 18, there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since there were men upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Notice verse 18 there. There were voices and thunders and lightnings. Again, those things that were there on the mount in Exodus chapter 20, those things that Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapter 1, there when this city comes down, the people here, John here, and the people of that day are going to see those same things that Ezekiel saw in that city. The thunderings, the lightnings. Verse 19, the city, the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell about men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. You know, and those hailstones, those coals of fire, you know, I'm not sure it's just regular ordinary hail and regular ordinary even hail balls of fire, but it's a supernatural thing. It's the city of the great king, and the verse 19 says it, the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. It's the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath as this city is opened up, as it were, as those clouds are pulled back and Jesus Christ steps out to carry out the will of the Father in pouring out this wrath. There's a view into that city, and the lightnings and the thunderings and the earthquake and the hail and those angels running to and fro and all of those things that are hid back by the cloud and that Ezekiel was privileged to see back there in Ezekiel chapter 1, all those things become involved with that final judgment and that final culmination when the angel will proclaim the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that's the goal. The goal is that he shall reign, and the place from which he reigns always is that city. And when he comes back to establish that reign, he comes back in that city, and with that city, and from that city pours out this wrath. And as I said, there are things to do and to understand about how the timing of all that works as you go through the book of Revelation, and how all that fits together chronologically. But the point tonight is that the things you see as the day of the Lord comes near and as the day of the Lord unfolds and the wrath of the day of the Lord is poured out clearly are emanating from this city. This city has come back into the universe and is now in play, as it were, as a part of what's happening in that end day. It's no longer outside the universe, hidden back by the pavilion of darkness, but it has now come completely to the planet. The darkness has come to the planet, and from out of that darkness comes judgment. I mean, well, tonight's title, by the way, Keith, is Are You Afraid of the Dark? So why are people afraid of the dark? Because you don't know what's in there. If you walk in this room, you know, if you came here to the school late at night, you know, I've stopped here late at night to drop off bulletins and stuff different times, and you walk in that door, and you come in this room, and then it's all dark. And, you know, if you try to go from there over to there, that side of the room, in the dark, you trip over, you know. So as soon as I walk in the door, I turn on the light switches, so I know what's there. Because when I see what's there, then there's nothing scary. What happens is that this city comes, it brings this darkness, and men fear darkness because they don't know what's in there. And when this darkness reveals what's in it, then men really have need to be afraid, because what's hidden by this darkness is that throne of God. And what comes from that throne of God is the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, poured out without mixture from the cup of his indignation. And the thunderings and the lightnings and the hail and the stones of fire that you read about in the book of Revelation all relate back to what's in that city and what's going to be poured out from that city and the activity of that city. It's not so much just ordinary natural events of lightning and thunder and hail and fire and all that, as it is the activity around the throne of God and that activity about around the throne of God being unleashed upon the sinners on the planet and destroying the earth and establishing it for his reign. So you may have a question about that, all that.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you know, the chapter right after where we started here, Paul continues on with, you know, the times and the seasons you have no need of, right unto you. He gets down to verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day you all the children of light, so the day of night of darkness.
Right.
And say, well, you're not the children of darkness, you have the word.
Right.
You know, I've been looking at this darkness and light issue here, and it almost seems as though that darkness and light, when he says you're children of the light, and you're not of the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. When that darkness comes, we've been looking at the connection between the prophetic program and ours.
Right.
Right. Years later,
right.
That darkness is not going to overtake us.
Right.
It's going to come. We're going to see it like everybody else does, just like the people in Matthew 24 are going to see it. But we're the children of light.
Right. And we are caught up. I mean, to me, that would be verse 17. We're caught up together with them in the clouds.
Right.
So as he comes out of those clouds of darkness, we are caught up
into
the light of that city. Yeah, well, the passage back in Psalm 46 is talking about how, you know, in that city there's safety, while without that city there's judgment being poured out. And I would see this is Paul's parallel passage to that, that we're caught up into the light of that city. Meanwhile, on the earth, the darkness and the wrath is poured out of that darkness onto the earth. So we are not of that darkness. You know, we are not. We are of the light, we are of the day, and we will be caught up into that light of that city.
It's interesting that we do tend to turn that out.
Right.
And make it a whole different thing, the darkness and light issue. But if you follow that the whole way down to get to verse 9, it says, for God has not appointed us to wrath.
That's right, that's exactly right.
I mean, on either end of
the wrath that's coming out of that darkness, that's not for us. Yeah, absolutely. And that's the key to this. From my perspective, no matter where you put the catchment of the body of Christ, the timing of it is not relevant as to are we going to taste the wrath of God. Because if you're at the end, wherever you are not going to taste the wrath of God as a member of the body of Christ, because we are not appointed to wrath. You know, and we've been through all that in the study, you know, what wrath is when and all that kind of stuff. But the bottom line is, I know of no one that believes that the church, the body of Christ, is going to taste the wrath of God. It's just not in the cards for us. We're not appointed to it. The verse is pretty clear. Anything else?
When you go to study a subject like this,
That's basically it. I mean, a concordance is basically it. And cross-references, you can use treasure of scripture knowledge or even some of the cross-references that are in your center column, but treasure of scripture knowledge has more. But it's mostly just a concordance and following the words through and finding the words as they're used in context throughout the scriptures. So that's mostly it. And leaving my paradigm at the door. So that's the biggest thing. So any other questions that you have, Keith will answer them next week. I mentioned I'm going to be not around next Wednesday night. Keith has graciously offered to take my place next week. Didn't you?
Did you do it graciously? That's what
I know.
So I would encourage you all to be here next week to support Keith and see what amazing and astounding things he has to say about all this. You are going to talk about the end times, right? Probably.
Yeah.
He's going to continue to talk about what we've been talking about. So please do be here, and I'm sure you'll have a good time. Yes. He's an old hand. So, all right. Let's have a word of prayer as we're dismissed. Our God and Father,